Scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. If you're following along, it's on page 90 in the New Testament section of your pew Bibles. Now on that day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who had said that he was alive. Some of those who were there with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near to the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us. It is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." Friends, hear what the Spirit is saying. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, choir. That was beautiful, moving. Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, God of the resurrection, we do pray for that peace to wash over us, so that whatever sorrows we have, we will understand that it is well with our soul. May your Holy Spirit fill us with that assurance today. In Christ's name, amen. Last week, in my absence, I understand that the sanctuary was turned into a courtroom. Doubting Thomas was on trial, and our associate pastor, Adam White, was defending Thomas. In addition, it was apparent to me that Adam and Michael had colluded in a law and order-like shock and surprise tactic. They presented compelling evidence in defense of Thomas with a loud, I'm talking very loud, gong. I heard it both times I listened to it. So to those of you who were present last Sunday, I ask you now, to the best of your knowledge, is that what happened? There you go. So Adam clarified Scripture for us. He reminded us that the gospel says, blessed are those who have seen and believe, and blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. And he went on to tell us that that was not a disparaging comment directed toward Thomas. It was instead a comment for the readers of the times and for us, all those who read about the resurrection but don't see it and still believe. And at the conclusion of his message, Adam acknowledged that many of us believe while still doubting. And he assured us that we are not required to let go of our doubts. Well, these four gospels in our scripture have many interesting variations in their account of Jesus' resurrection, but they have one thing in common. Those stories that are consistently approaching people with the first time news of the resurrection, they have one thing in common. No one believes. The first time, no one, if you'll read all the accounts in the gospel of resurrection appearances, no one believes the first time. And that includes Jesus's closest disciples. And this appearance of Jesus on the road to Emmaus is an enticing story, and it begins poignantly. Two of the disciples who were followers in the circle, who had also heard what they call the women's idle tale. If you look at a translation, it translates more to something like garbage or bull. Really? So they're walking along, and there it says they are going to Emmaus, about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And Jesus appears to them as a stranger. And as Adam just read, he begins to clarify the scripture. He begins to interpret the scripture and everything that has been said about him, pointing to him. And a week later, he drops in on the disciples. I mean, that night he drops in on the disciples, and a week later he drops in on Thomas and the disciples again, and he cooks fish for disciples by the seashore. 500 different people receive an appearance from Jesus over the gospel stories. They needed frequent reminders of the resurrection. We need frequent reminders of the resurrection. Because if we're left to our own devices, if we're left to the way that life returns so rapidly back to normal after Easter, it's all too easy to forget the resurrection. So how does Jesus appear to us today? And what does Jesus deliver? Well, first, clarity about the scriptures. And often Jesus comes to us in the form of a complete stranger and offers us new insights into what God is saying. And often it's in community. If we study the Bible alone, we're only going to have one perspective. But if we do it in community, we're going to expand our perspective. White Southern preachers in the 1860s used the Bible to defend slavery. They used these passages. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. And this one, tell slaves to be submissive to their masters and give satisfaction in every respect. These Southerners were Christians, but they wanted to preserve slavery. And so they used the words of the Bible to justify slavery and their position. What they needed was a stranger to come among them and open their eyes so that they could see that slavery was wrong. They needed to be hanging around with some black preachers. They needed to be hanging around with some white abolitionists who were studying the Bible and getting clarification as to what those passages actually meant, so that they would come to the conclusion that there is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female, because all of you are one in Christ Jesus. So white Southern preachers would have been helped by having conversations in community. Just last week, five white professors from a local seminary dressed up like gangsters with all kinds of do-rags and guns. One was a real gun. And they posed for a picture. And that was their way of saying farewell to a sixth professor in their seminary. They did not even realize the racism in that Christian way of saying goodbye. And here we are in 2017. We need to study Scripture in community with people who have different backgrounds from ours, and that includes us. Adam, last week in defense of Thomas, gave many of us a new understanding of Thomas. During the Bible studies at Bonhoeffer weekly, sometimes it's the strangers who give the others a new understanding of Scripture. During those small group meetings of y'all in the home, sometimes it's a new interpretation of Scripture that makes people aware of Jesus's actual presence. During Sunday mornings, sometimes there's something you've never heard, and you hear it for the first time, and you see the presence of the risen Christ. And Bishop Olavito, all you have to do is be around her, which I was about 10 years ago, or tune in on social media and hear one of her talks, and you will say, oh my goodness, I can actually feel the presence of the living God in her words of grace, her words of wide embrace, making Scripture clearer to us. Jesus appears to us all the time, just as he did to those on the way to Emmaus, and we have the opportunity to serve. Remember, he was a guest, and they served him. And sometimes I see you serving as a trustee, as a structural engineer, as a historic architect, as a grant writer, as a community ministries coordinator. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I had a crack in the side of my 114-year-old building from the steeple to the basement. And you came to see me and you took a look and you studied it and you wrote about it and you cared. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. And just as you did it to one of these, so you did it to me. And finally, Jesus appears as a host at the Lord's table. He reveals himself to the two disciples in the breaking of the bread. I asked the Wednesday Bible study group, who always goes to lunch together, hey, if something happened to drastically change the appearance of someone in your group, Would you still recognize them by some of their gestures? And one of them said, oh yes, there's one that always sits at a very certain place at the head of the table. Oh yes, there's one that always gets out the hand sanitizer from the bag. Oh yes, and on and on. And so when we gather at the communion table every Sunday, we're not gathering at a Methodist table or a Baptist table or a Presbyterian table. We're gathering at the Lord's table. And Jesus is our host and offers us the gift of himself and promises to nourish the lives of the faithful. And when we talk about the gathering of the faithful, we're not talking about the gathering of those whose faith is absolute or certain. We're talking about those people who have all kinds of questions and doubts, but still they find wonder and joy in the message and the good news of the resurrection story. Or we're talking about those people who want to find joy and wonder, haven't yet, but keep coming because they have hope. And so we ask ourselves, why is life so hard to see? And I believe it's because we're so conscious of death all the time. Globally, nationally, communally, personally, we've all had those weeks where it's just everywhere around us. You've had those weeks. I had one of those weeks recently. I was in the hospital with someone I've known for a long time. And he was frightened, so frightened of dying. And I was standing beside him. His father and mother were standing with him at the foot of his bed when the nurse came in and said, I have a few last questions to ask you. And she asked them. And then the last question was, do you feel hopeless? And immediately he said, are you serious? You don't know how much I want to come through this and make apologies to some of the people that I've erred against in my life. You don't know how much I want to believe in God like my dad does. And so she still had her pen midair, and I looked at her and I said, that would be a no. He's not hopeless. Our lives on every level need resurrection witnesses. He needed resurrection witnesses. So my question to you is, when and where among your own resurrection doubts have you seen or witnessed the resurrected Christ? And if you can call to mind at least one of those times, my friends, you have become a resurrection witness. Amen.